Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
This morning, I want to talk about scandalon. I want to talk about the fact that the story that is so familiar to us at Christmas time was an utter and complete scandal 2,000 years ago. We see Christmas from our own unique perspective. And it's usually a perspective that's sentimental and reassuring, triumphal. But how did the story look then? What did it look like then? Nothing can surprise us in this Advent season. He's going to teach on the baby of the manger. He's going to teach on the wise men. He's going to teach on Herod killing the children. And he may at some point. But this morning my text is Matthew 11, verse 6, when Jesus said, "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Isaiah 8:14, "Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." This is talking about the Messiah. Listen now. The little baby. Luke 2:34 and 35, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" We forget that Christmas was a scandal. The entire message was so counterintuitive to what anyone was expecting that there was the opportunity for offense. The word scandalon represents the part of the mousetrap that you put the food on that once you trigger, you've got it, you're stuck. It's used for the word offense. Now, isn't it interesting? And our model today, again, is going to be dear old John the Baptist, because he appears in the Christian story as an oddity. Remember the Mary, the mother of Jesus, is pregnant, and her cousin Elizabeth, thank God, an older woman, probably in her 60s or 70s, is pregnant as well. And when Mary comes in and says, "Elizabeth," as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's salutation, says John the Baptist did a little dance in her stomach. Hang around people that make the baby leap in your womb. But John is introduced in the story at the very beginning, and we're going to find out he's a sort of a strange character. With John, we stand on the cusp of the Old and the New Testament brought together, and there's just something unique about him. And this is something that I don't always say, but John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, prophesied in the Bible. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Malachi 3:1, "Behold, a messenger will be sent before my face," Jehovah says. And then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. John, Jesus said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" No man born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. High opinion of the man. But we're going to find out this morning that John had the same problem that we have. And it's a problem of cynicism. When you see the gap between how the world is in reality and how it's not matching up to the way you thought it would be. See, we all have a personal narrative of how we think our life should be. And when that clashes with reality, there's a gap between the real and the ideal. And that's what we call disappointment of expectations. That means when the real world doesn't sync up with our impression of how the world ought to be for Craig Johnson, then there is a little thing called disappointment. And right after that, close on the heels, cynicism. We get cynical because we don't know how to handle this gap between the ideal and the real. Someone say amen. Well, in the story of Christmas, we're slapped in the face with this. You know, the whole Bible gives an umbrella ideal of how things ought to be. Only one problem. There was a little thing called the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that threw a monkey wrench in the entire system. So surrendering to Jesus winds up eventually surrendering our feelings about how we think our life should be and leaning in submission under the greater umbrella of how things are. And our maturity level is refined to the point to which we can handle disappointment without falling into cynicism. Did you know every time our expectations are frustrated, do you ever know it gets negative? We get bitter. We get disappointed. Why? Why can't that be an opportunity for wonder, for mystery, for God to enter in and do a new thing? You see? Why? Remember last week we found out we have a wonder deficit, especially during Advent season. This whole story is about wonder. It's about childlike surprise. And the opposite of wonder is cynicism. And we live in a cynical culture. We breathe cynical air. You can't have a conversation that it doesn't go sour. Well, my truck broke down. Every disappointment we have is a personal frustration we take into the negative. What if we could mature enough to throw it in the direction of wonder and surprise, like a child? Expectations frustrated. Okay, maybe they get hurt, they cry, but then they play. They're playing quicker than we do. You know? Okay, here's what the world is. Here's how I thought it would be. Oops, there's a gap. Oh, we call it dissonance. Oh, there's some dissonance between Craig's idea of how the day was going to go and how it really was going to go. Now, I guess I could get so angry I could kill someone. I guess I could throw things. I guess I could be mean. Why don't I just make a choice of wonder and go, wow, maybe something wonderful is going to happen. Maybe God will step in the gap there between how the world is and how I think it ought to be. You know, we all have a whole narrative of how we think our world should be, how we think our life should be, right? Came from your family of origin, little helpers along the way, the culture, the media, all your friendships. You know what I mean? You just sort of grow up entitled to a sense of how you think your life should go. Now, when reality clashes with your expectation, whoops, it almost always goes negative. Have you noticed it? I mean, always. But we're going to see an instance today where it went into a positive direction of wonder. You see, the birth of the God-man was not a conventional thing. You know, scientist J. Robert Oppenheimer once said, the best way to send an idea is to wrap it in a person. The theological word for that is incarnation. It means to be enfleshed. To enflesh a message. You've heard the story, the little boy's in bed and the mama's downstairs and he just says, Mama, I can't sleep. Please come up. And she goes, no, honey, Jesus is with you. He said, yeah, but I want love with skin on it. See, sometimes we need love with skin on it. That's enfleshment. That's incarnation. That's who our Lord was. God the Son, second person of the Trinity, enfleshed. Literally in the Greek, eskene, he struck a tent in human flesh and tabernacled among us. Unbelievable. Okay, but how's that going to look, though? Does that mean that there's all cherries and roses and Christmas presents and everything? Oh, no. Oh, no. His whole life, he was known as a man of sorrows. It's not because he was depressed all the time. It's that he was in depressing situations all the time. But there was something winsome and amazing. He was adored in the midst of that gap, that dissonance between the ideal and the real. And he wrapped up in human flesh was the ideal and the real. He was God Almighty in one nature, yet human in another. So here we have in him the living, walking, ideal, and real situation, but he was the best of both. So he could, as a man of sorrows, he could enter into your grief, your disappointment. All of his disciples were in dissonance all the time. There was how the world was and how they wanted it to be. All the Jewish leaders had a worldview perspective on Messiah. He was going to be triumphal. He was going to be a super Pharisee. He's going to be a super Alexander the Great. He's going to kick the butt of Rome, and then we're going to be prominent, and then David's throne will be restored. Wrong. All wrong. And that offended them. You see, when someone gets offended, you can see scandal on. Just smear on somebody's face. Yeah. So it doesn't take much. I offended someone so deeply the other day. I mean, it was something so stupid and slight, but it got them to rear into their offense. It's we get offended so easily. Scandal on the mousetrap. I mean, we just look at someone and there's a mousetrap all over us. In the spirit, you just have rat traps and mousetraps of offense all over you. Well, guess what? In the manger, we see nothing. But one who later in life says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Simeon holds an 8-day-year-old baby in his arms and he goes, dear to Mary, this child is set for the rising and the falling of many in Israel and to expose the hearts of men, and a sword's going to hit your spirit too, sweetheart. There's the shadow of the cross right on the manger. There's the shadow of the cross right at his dedication. What does that all mean? Because the Son of God is incarnate deity. He's entering into the dissonance of the pain of our life, the disappointment, the cynicism. Who can make the world as it is somehow gel with our understanding of how my life should be in the midst of? Only God can enter into that gap. Mama can't do it. Heard someone the other day say, you know, parents really know how to push your buttons. And I said, yeah, that's because they installed them.
Amen.
Hmm? See, we all have a narrative of how we think our world should be, and we got it through osmosis, the brother of Moses. We got it from mama, we got it from daddy, Uncle Bob, our grandmother, the media, the culture, your religion, your personality type. There's an awful lot of things that play into how you think your life should be. And whenever the real world doesn't match up with that, the enemy has an opportunity right then to sow another seed of bitterness, take another opportunity in that dissonance to bring disappointment and then to eventually cause our soul to die. It's just like hope deferred makes the heart sick. But how come it is that some people keep getting their hopes deferred and they get sweeter? How come it is that the harder you strike that silver bell, the sweeter it sounds? How come some people are still childlike and full of wonder and they've been through worse crap than you? Oh, that puts it off, doesn't it? When Joyce Meyer begins to talk about the abuse she survived in her life, everybody listens to Mama Joyce because she's earned a right through the credential of her suffering for you to shut up and listen.
Yeah, but you don't know when I've been through.
Mama Joyce will stop that right now and say, let me tell you what Mama Joyce has been through. See, that's why some of you have lived extraordinary stories, because you're surviving well shuts people up that are complaining, because they can't touch on their worst day what you're used to. But you don't need to get bitter. You don't need to get cynical. This whole season is about wonder, surprise, and joy, maintained in the midst of abject horror. How could Corrie Ten Boom sing worship songs in Auschwitz? You get bitter or better. It's a choice. It's a choice. But you see, we see this story in such a different way. Depending on your position is how you view the Christmas story. It's how you view everything. The white Protestant historical church in America, from their position, they saw America as the promised land. The black prophetic church in America saw America as Egypt. Your position determines how you view the story. Someone say amen. Don't just presume that your interpretive grid that you throw on everything is exactly the same narrative somebody else has. It's always different, isn't it? Scandal on. Watch out now. This story gets a little iffy and people get offended very quickly. But, you know, it's a sentimental and it's a reassuring story. But sometimes we've got it wrong. Is it possible we have the story wrong? Trees and material things, and God bless all that. But this is about the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, who it pleased the Father's heart to bruise and crush. The very one who said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." It was Christ's feast to enter into this upholstered sewer of disappointment and sin and enter in so deeply that it led to his cross and your salvation. That's love. Yeah. That causes wonder. What? Why do you love me? What have I done for you? I just love you. Well, that's not possible. You know, the hardest thing for a Christian to accept is acceptance. Hebrews 1:3, you are accepted in the beloved. Yeah, but you don't accept that. You know that's a Bible fact. You know, the Bible says. Okay, but for that to get, you know, from your head in the labyrinth, from your head, between your head and your heart, that you're accept, that you're accepted, I think not. See, we'll see when you get there, because you're just going to have a, just going to glow. There's going to be a sense of childlike wonder, and it's going to replace the other stuff. Doesn't mean the bad stuff goes away. Jesus entered into all the bad stuff. There's the shadow of the cross is on the manger, loved one. I don't know. I mentioned last year. Do you remember when the angels spoke to the shepherds? And by the way, the shepherds were the downcast folk, couldn't even give testimony in court. No one respected them. If anything was stolen in town, they were vagrants, came through, never kept your doors open when the shepherds were around. If something was stolen, you'd go blame them. And yet God, again, always chooses the marginal, the outcast, the somebody's nobody wants anything to do with. And remember he said, here's the armorial crest of the Messiah. You'll see him, what? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Remember? In a manger. How are you going to know this is the God-man come to earth, the fulfillment of all history, consummated in one eucatastrophical moment? That's a positive moment. Is he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, he's going to be in a manger. Now, we found out last year that the swaddling clothes were something Mama prepared all 9 months. All 9 months, Mama's pregnant, she's making swaddling clothes. It was literally like wrapping the baby up like a mummy. You wrap him up, leg, one leg, another leg, and you wrap him up and leave the back open, right? So you leave the flap open in the back. But otherwise, the baby is utterly contained, and you can just carry him around just like a little mummy, yeah? So Mama had complete control over the fabric she used and how long she took and how exotic and wonderful the swaddling clothes were going to be. That symbolizes preparation. That's the part we can do. See, in our lives, we can do our part. But him being born in a manger, that was all God. That was all God. That he wasn't born in a palace, that he was kept alive, that they made it all the way to Bethlehem, the house of bread where David was born, where the prophet 700 years before had said, you're going to be born. Yeah. She is ready to burst, and she's got to ride on that donkey all the way from Bethlehem. I mean, all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Ooh, that's like 100 miles. Ladies, I've been around ladies about ready to have a baby. Okay, get on the donkey, honey. What? This God man had better get out of here. You know, I'm telling you, it was not a comfortable experience. But I want you to see in the swaddling clothes in the manger, we have the two dimensions. We have the ability of preparatory control you do have over your life, okay? You have some control over what you wear and what you eat and what you say, right? But the manger is all about God sovereignly electing the fact that this was going to be in poverty. Nobody saw this coming, by the way. It had never been done before. He's born 6 miles away from the temple, and everybody knew in the temple that Bethlehem was a birthplace. Isn't that crazy? People can know the Bible and won't show up for the event. 6 miles away, you know? Herod says, where's the Messiah to be born? They pull up Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, 6 miles from here. A lot of people know a lot of stuff, but they won't act on what they know. They can miss something 6 miles away from their house. Amen. We had a guy who used to live around here. He used to say, Craig, I wish church was closer. He lived 2 blocks. I told him, I said, man, we would have to move into your bedroom and start having services. for you to be any closer to roll out of bed into the worship zone. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, but they're only 6 miles away. I don't know. And then you guys drive hundreds of miles to get here. I don't. I'm all scandalon. I'm all offended now. But I want to talk about cynicism, because cynicism is the opposite of wonder. And I want to use the story of John the Baptist, because John is a very interesting guy in the story. There's a lot of shock and surprise around his story, because here he is 30 years eating locusts and wild honey, preparing perfectly for his ministry. He gets a ministry, public ministry, about 6 months, maybe 12 if you press it, 12 months total. Okay. Now, John waits all his life to be the forerunner of the Messiah and declare, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, he knows his role enough to keep quiet. Some people need to know when to keep quiet and stay and eat locusts and wild honey and stay away from company. You know, you don't always have to be up in company everywhere. You want to get defiled, be around the wrong people at the wrong time. He knew when to shut up and when to be away and just how to live a fasted life. But John comes into his ministry. We're going to find out in a minute. He had a few concepts about how his personal life should go. But reality had a different opinion. And John's going to experience this dissonance. John, Jesus said, the greatest man ever born of a woman, is going to go through this temptation to cynicism. Because here's the great big world out there, and John's got his own idea, and we hear about it. It's not inaccurate. It's just misinformed. You're not wrong. You're just a little misinformed. Sometimes. Let's listen to some of John's expectations of this terrific judge, the Messiah, that's going to come. This forbidding and angry figure. Matthew 3, 7, 10, and 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Amen. Baptize me, John. And then Jesus shows up. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Fantastic. Jesus isn't judging anybody. That's right. He doesn't have a flail in his hand. That's right. There's no hey in his sermon at all. He's not against Rome. He doesn't advocate the zealots. "Kill three a day and they'll be nuts in about a month." No, he... And while John's going, "And he will flay you alive," he's arrested. He's so emboldened by being the forerunner that he's going to insult Herod, Antipas, when he's going by. "Herod, you're married to your brother's wife, Philip. The Lord will judge you." And they arrest him and they throw him the huzgah. Now he's loaded with chains. And he goes, "Jesus is coming for me. He has his fire and he will break me out of this prison any moment. I'm the forerunner." Doesn't come. Jesus isn't showing up. Oops, here's the dissonance. You feel it? The world as it is and how you thought it was going to be. There should be a noise. That's the noise of your dissonance. That's the gap right there. Ideal and real. And every time it happens, we're tempted to be what? Offended. And John gets pissed. Where is he? "Didn't you send two facts? Send all my disciples. Go get him." Oh, you ever ordered the Lord around? Go get him right now. Right now. We're going to have a little chin wag. Bring him in. But he's not at your beck and call or mine. Have you noticed that? He'll wait 2 days extra till Lazarus is dead. And then walk into Mary and Martha and go, "Hi, girls, how's it going?" And they're offended. You see, his whole ministry was rooted in offense. He's going to be, I call him the little stone Messiah. He is going, the scripture puts it this way, fall on him and be broken, or he will fall on you and grind you to powder. You either bust your shins on him and let out a few colorful worship phrases, or you build your life on him as your immovable foundation. But those are the only two choices you have. You go up or you go down. You trip on him and fall, or you fall willingly on him and never trip again. But you see, God, why don't you just do things our way? Then it would be fine. I would be happy. And then everything would be cool. It's like, you know what? But he didn't come here to make us happy. He came here to make us holy. He's trying to get us to surrender to the over umbrella of his will for our lives. For us to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In the midst of disappointment, I will exhibit wonder and mystery and surprise, and nothing can kill my childlike expectation. What's next? What are you going to do with this? Now what are you going to do here, Lord? You delivered me 50 times this year. How are you going to do it this time? I have no idea, but I may just have to dance a bit and go to the park with the kids and just lose myself and play. Sometimes go to the mall and just look around. Go to the ocean and see that you're a speck in a wider, whatever you need for a moment to shake you into wonder. Because the opposite of cynicism is wonder. You see? We are supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost, infecting this world with surprise, wonder, and somehow surviving the gap of dissonance between how the world is and how we think it ought to have been.
Well, I just never dreamt I'd be here. Oh, God.
Blah, blah. Here we go. Daniel, get your violin. Come on. I mean, sometimes, yes, I'm not mocking, but all the time. Every time your mouth opens up, it drivels out. Disappointment, cynicism, skepticism. What about some wonder? What about, praise God, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's never let me down. He's coming through. I've never seen Arwen ever have a fear that there will not be food at her daddy's house. She's never said, oh, Craig, what will I do if there's no toast? You know, she flies in the house and eats everything in sight and then claims she didn't eat when she's picked up. And she goes home and eats everything. Never do I see her in that tension of despair. Will the cupboard be bare 2 days from now? Because she's childlike, that really helps, by the way. That's working for her. But we can be restored to wonder. This season, loved one, it was scandalous, this whole story. The Messiah they thought was going to ride on a white steed and kick the butt of Rome, and everything was going to be honky-dory. And none of that happened. And that offended the religious leadership from that day till now. He can't be the Messiah. Why? Because he didn't do it our way. Break out the cocoa. And the safe places and the teddy bears. He didn't do it your way? Yes, he didn't come our way, so he can't be the Messiah. Well, isn't that the dumbest argument you've ever heard? I didn't do something the way you wanted me to do it, so I don't exist? You know, oh, come on. Come on. But you see how immature we are. But the more we're locked in bitterness and the more we're locked in that dissonance of disappointment, we're very childish. That's childishness. Because no one wants to be around that. Even kids walk away from Pig Pen that's got a cloud hanging over his head all the time. Now, sometimes it's fine. All the time, every time you open your mouth, the Trinity goes, ugh. And Jesus goes down on his knees and begins to intercede. Every time. We need a little wonder. Lord, heal our wonder deficit. Amen. So look at John. John's got a gap going on. He sees the world as it is, and he sees it how he thinks it should be, and he concludes in cynicism. Are you the guy that's to come? I figured out he's got to be two messiahs now. Okay? Yeah. You're doing the babies. Oh, let me bless the babies. Oh, and the birdies are like the kingdom. Yeah. You're doing that. So there's got to be another guy matched up to my expectation who will mention hell. and firebrands. See, he falsely concluded there had to be two. Because he only on his prophecy chart, you know, it's terrible when your go-to prophecy guy has his chart out of focus, is wrong. John had all the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ and never considered there would be two comings of Christ. And so all the leaders missed it. John missed it because the world of reality in God's terms didn't mesh with his little expectation. He wanted Jesus to kick butt, and so do you. So I've heard some of your prayers. Lord Smiter, Lord Teacher, Lord Stretcher. Not this trip.
There's a time for stretching.
And Jesus hears about this. Jesus, you know, all John's disciples come up, you know. Yeah, could we talk? I know you're like saving the world, but we represent the forerunner. Okay? Can we have a minute of your time? They're bitter too. They're giving trouble to Jesus' disciples. Why don't they fast? Jesus goes, look, let me tell you, okay, what we're having here is called dissonance, and John's responding inappropriately to the gap between how the world is and how he thinks it should be. Go tell them the lame are leaping, blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. Go tell him the scriptures he hasn't been looking at. Like Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, like Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. There aren't two guys. I'm the guy. But the first trip, we're not doing this. So in jail, John, has John done anything wrong? No, he just is misinformed. 20 years later in Acts 19, they find a bunch of followers and Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they say, we know not whether there be any Holy Ghost. Says they were followers of John the Baptist. So he had clueless followers for 20 years after he went. Because they only had half the prophecy chart. They had scriptures for the second coming that they were trying to apply on the first coming. Now, you can just say, because that is good. This is tasty. Yeah. See, you can, problem with half-truths is you get the wrong half sometimes. So John had a biblical view, but he only understood the verses about the second coming with all the scourging and the end of the world and the whole thing, and he brought it inappropriately into the first coming. That's why he had to go. He had fulfilled his purpose perfectly and was now becoming a problem. Please don't become the person that becomes the problem that God has to take out. Just because you're causing more trouble living than you would if you passed. Don't be that person. I'm just saying, there's nobody here, but
you know who you are.
So John's expectation of an imminent jailbreak is frustrated. John gets offended. Jesus said, honey, there's some scriptures you haven't been considering. Don't get offended. He has to tell the greatest man ever born of a woman. You're getting discouraged. You're getting offended at me. Blessed is he who will not be offended when their perspective and narrative of the world doesn't match up to what's really going on. Let some wonder sweep in there. Let some surprise sweep in. Because, loved one, that's where God comes in that gap. That's where God comes in. How is it that I see people that have been through horrifying situations in life, worse than you've ever thought of going through? I knew one girl, I heard one girl's testimony in the sex trade. I slept with 100 men a day. She's 20 years old. Came out of that, became a Christian. And there's not one scar on her about you meet her, and she is the most holy thing that you've ever laid eyes on. How? Because she fought that gap and let God in that moment and didn't get discouraged. And it's not hyper faith. I will not be discouraged. I will not be discouraged. I will not be discouraged. This isn't a promise box or confessions you read out loud. It's meaningless. It's got to be here in the heart where you say, I choose wonder this time. Mystery. What's wrong with worshiping in the presence of mystery? Someone the other day said, Pastor Craig, why did that man do that? I said, honey, I don't know why anyone does anything. Did you think I'm psychic? Like, I know, you know, someone did a crazy thing, Pastor Craig. Why? I don't know. Ask God. You know what I mean? People sometimes think you understand why someone does crazy. I don't understand crazy. Crazy is a rope with no end, and you keep pulling it, and there's never an end, and you expect an end, and it's just a loop. That's crazy. And you keep asking a end question of a loop situation. It's called a category mistake. Why'd she do that? I don't know. Well, probably because... No. There's no answer to some people. That's not your job. You're not the junior Holy Spirit. So I want you to see the scandalous nature of everything going on. And John the Baptist particularly, he's in jail. He's getting offended because he is discontented about the way the real world is and is clashing with his. He's in there pacing around thinking, I denounced Herod Antipas because I was being emboldened as the forerunner and I threatened hell. And Herodias isn't that forgiving. Herod is. He's been coming down for private Bible study, but And the teen daughter does a little dance, and that's John's culmination of his gold watch in ministry ceremony as he fades off into the sunset. And you know, the whole time he's probably going, what? But you know what? You know what? I think that he began to see. He's a good guy. I'm not dissing John the Baptist, please. Any followers of John, don't condemn me to hell and the shards of the flail. I think John slowly began to see that it was a different kingdom than he had anticipated, and that it was a kingdom that involved not conquest, but suffering. Just as he was now suffering without remedy in prison, I think he's starting to put the pieces together. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Oh, we're not just going reverentially and triumphantly to the Herod's palace and driving him out and then going to get Tiberius on Capri. Oh, I did miss some of those prophecies. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Two streams of messianic prophecy. Reigning king, suffering servant. And I believe John started drawing the truth out of that, you know. I think he laid his head down in resignment, resigning to God, saying, you know what, Lord, forgive me. I had a little moment there of offense. I'm going to let you step in the gap between my expectation of how the world is and how I think it ought to be. Your way, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Hey, I was a burning and shining light for 6 months. That's good enough. That's good enough. Kill me now before I screw up and do something else. Now, you know what? That's what happened. And in John, in a microcosm, we see the scandal of the story. It isn't a nice little story. It's a messy story. But you know what? It's our story every day. Every time Craig knows how his life should go and it clashes with reality as to how the world really is, Craig has a gap, Craig has a moment, Craig has a moment of dissonance. What's he going to do? Get negative or bring wonder in? Get childlike or get childish? It's our choice. And the more mature we are, it's not some religious act. It's there's a peace at the center. When you saw Corrie ten Boom in the death camp with her sister, And they had lice all over them. And Corey's sister said, Corey, you thank God for every one of those lice. She goes, why? They found out later the guards didn't rape them because they were in the compartment that had all the lice. So they were spared. That little bottle of vitamin water, or vitamin oil, that God reproduced every day from nothing. They would take some. And they started giving it to the women around them. And it would be empty every day, every morning it would be filled. Well, why didn't you just rip the death camp down and deliver them? Don't get cynical with me. Layout, little by little, God has his way in the whirlwind the best way. Scandalous, though. Not when we start surrendering to his narrative. Not when we start going, he was a man of sorrows. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't here to reign. He was here to serve the least in his midst. And that's our calling now. So you're a raging success. When you reflect the character of Christ faithfully where you are a total success in heaven. Angels are having high five sessions over you. just blooming where you're planted for as long as you're on this planet, entering into the gap of people who are in despair and saying, let's bring some wonder here, honey. See, we're not supposed to bring judgment to people. Please encourage people. You get a lot further encouraging people than you do telling them the truth. Psycho. Aren't you glad God doesn't handle the truth the way we do? Well, it's true. Yeah. Okay, why didn't he just put a video screen up and show everything true that came through your head the last 72 hours? If he's handling truth the way you do. Encourage people. Encourage people. If it's the worst performance you've ever heard in your life, you could say, what an A for effort or E for effort or anything. Try to fan the flame of some kind of wonder and surprise in the midst of their disappointment, and they'll never forget you. See, that's what love does. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious, not proud, but gentle and meek, seeks not its own way. Love sings when Jesus prevails, believes and endures all things. Love hopes and bears every wrong, and love never fails to love. Hebrews 11:35 says, and others who were sawn in half, who were tortured for their faith, who were sown in bags with wild animals, and who did not attain in this life what they hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the heroes of faith, beginning in verse 35, has a phrase, but others. Not everybody will see their life and expectation for their life match up with reality. And they were considered those of whom the world was not worthy. Those who just eventually hit that gap and said, Lord, the ideal is one thing, the real, in my case, is something else. It's not working. I choose wonder. I choose surprise. Have your way. Have your way. As we go to the table of the Lord right now for a few moments, Dennis is passing out the elements. I wonder if we might not surrender yet again. The expectation of what we want for our life and how we want it to go and how we've hoped forever it would go versus the reality of life that's crashing in on us. Let's find God in the gap. Let's invite Him in so that once and for all He will uproot cynicism, bitterness, skepticism that leaves us ashen white and cold. Lord, we take this cup and we say, please forgive us our cynicism, our skepticism, the constant narrative of offense that has blocked our hearts and everyone around us. We take the blood-stained cup. Jesus, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, thank you that you entered into the dissonance of this world and my world. Say, Craig, I'll enter in the gap there. I'll be the bridge between how you think your life should be and how it really is. Lord, I surrender to that. I surrender to your will, to your narrative, in the name of Jesus. Let's partake right now. Forgive us and cleanse us, Lord. All false narratives dissolve in the blood of Jesus. All false hopes and expectations yield to the Master Himself. Father, in the name of the blood of Jesus, we thank you that you've cleansed and washed and removed because we've focused our mind on this one topic. We want to be full of wonder. Again, the bread that we break that bread. This is his body. Lord, you were broken to bring wonder to us. You were broken to bring surprise yet again. You were broken to keep us a perpetual child in play, and we partake. Lord, heal us right now. Of all the self-inflicted wounds of our personal cynicism and skepticism and how we've just negatively reacted all the time to not getting our way on our terms. Lord, we throw that to the wind. There's a new possibility. Wonder can now take root. Surprise can now be the norm. We thank you, Jesus, right now that you can bring your Holy Spirit now and refresh and moisten our hearts so that we are not stale, dead, dry things. Lord, we want a shield anointed with oil. We want skin anointed with oil. We want to glow when people look at us. We don't want to be all crusty and desert-like. Let this blood and let your body cleanse and give us a paradigm shift in our thinking right now. We choose wonder. We choose surprise in the name of Jesus. We choose childlikeness in the name of Jesus. We want to dance with you through all the halls of sorrow, disappointment, hurt, pain, the sins of others against us. We want, with your help, to dance us through those dry places, Lord Jesus. Moisten our hearts with your oil, your hope, your expectation. Lord, give us what you had. You were anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And we now choose for you to break that alabaster and pour the oil of gladness over our head, above our fellows, higher than the women were around, the men were around. Let people look at us and say, there's wonder in her, there's surprise in him. Where did you get that oil of gladness, Lord? Mark Twain said, nothing can stand against the onslaught of humor. Fill us with childlike humor in the name of Jesus, to annihilate the enemy and break his bonds in our lives and over the lives of others. And all God's people said, amen. Give him some praise right now. Give him some praise. What a scandal. What a blessed scandal. That's the people you are. The people who get this message and then are injected into the bloodstream of other people's lives and families and situations to bring wonder there and hope there. It's amazing. It's amazing.
Oh, come let us adore him.
Lord, we greet you. We accept your way. We want to walk in your path. And we want people to look at us and perceive we've been with Jesus. Maybe haven't been to seminary and hadn't been here and there, don't have a lot, but we have been with Jesus. Winsome, wonderful, surprising, refreshing. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Come on. Bless his name. One more bit of praise right there. Praise the Lord.